From Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. And with your Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon His Word today. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow today before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for who Thou art. We bless Thee, O God, for Thine immensity and Thine infinity and Thine eternity. We bless Thee, O God, for the unchangeable nature of the Lord our God. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the love that Thou hast shown toward Thy people. O God, we're not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but Thou hast blessed us with the very greatest of Thy mercies, because Thou didst send Thy Son to die in our room instead, that we sinners might be reconciled unto God by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so, our Father, we rejoice today in the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, Thou hast called us to witness and to worship Thee. O God, we pray that Thou would help us at all times to realize that in our worship and in our witness and in our work for God, that we must be careful to do the Lord's work, the Lord's way. And Father, we pray we may not be set aside or turned aside by the circumstances of this apostate age in which we live. Oh God, help us, we pray, to be like Joshua of old, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, no matter what others may do." Oh God, help us, we pray, to stand up and be counted for the Lord. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us to lift high the standard of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And help us, our Father, to stand up for Him who stood up for us and who died that we might be reconciled unto God. Now, our Father, as we turn to Thy Word this morning, O God, we come again to one of these strange portions of the Word, hard for us to understand. But, our Father, we pray that Thou would underline the message over and over again to us, that we can only do God's work, God's way. And so we pray that Thou would come now and close us in with Thyself, that Thou would take away every distracting thought that the devil might bring to our minds. And may we focus upon the things of God, and Lord, not just be hearers, but make us doers also. Oh God, bless us now, we pray, and refresh us, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we underlined the message that the Lord had laid upon our hearts about the importance of doing God's work, God's way. And last Sunday we looked at the tragic story of Uzzah in the days of King David. You'll remember how that David, he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after an absence of some 20 years. And it was brought on the back of a new cart and pulled by oxen. And at one point in the journey, the oxen stumbled, the cart shook, and Uzzah, who was there, he reached out his hand to steady the ark in case it fell off the cart. And as soon as he did that and touched the ark, he was struck dead in judgment by Almighty God. Now the problem we saw last week was that right there in the life and heart of David, there was a desire to do that which is right in the eyes of God. He wanted to bring the ark back again into the very center of the worship of God in Israel. And so his desire was right, but the method was wrong because it was not according to instructions of the Lord in the book of Exodus and of Leviticus and Numbers. It was not right because he brought the thing back on a cart, which was man's way and man's method and man's manufacture. And so there was this awful breach made upon the land in David's day, and David was greatly grieved, and it took him 3 months of study and prayer before finally they were able to bring the ark back the correct way into Jerusalem, and his desire was fulfilled. This past week in my own private reading, I came upon the story again of Nadab and Abihu, which is a similar sort of story as the one regarding Israel, Uzzah. And It speaks here of the awful judgment of God so very quickly brought upon these two men. Now, it's a very strange story because Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, they had just been consecrated to the priesthood. And it seems on the very day they were consecrated to the priesthood, they were killed as fire came out from the altar and burned them, and they suffered the judgment of Almighty God. In the previous chapter of Leviticus, you find that they had just set up the worship of God and the offerings and so on. And the very last verse of chapter 9 tells us that fire came out from the Lord and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. In the very next chapter, we find that fire comes out and consumes the sacrificing priest, and that there was a tremendous breach made upon Israel. And again, we ask ourselves, why? Why were two men called of God to worship him, had just begun their worship when they're struck dead? Why did it happen? And what was the reason? Well, I believe it underlines the theme of last week, that you can only do God's work, God's way. And no matter what the world may do, no matter what other churches may do, it is incumbent upon the people of God that we make sure our worship is in accordance to the teaching of the Word of the Lord. Now, the first thing we have to look at this morning is the nature of the offense that was committed here. Nadab and Abihu were no inconsiderable people. They were, as we've told you, the sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And Aaron, of course, was the first high priest of Israel. And these two sons were made priests in the lower order under the high priest. So they were no inconsiderable men. When you turn back to Exodus chapter 24, you'll find there that in that chapter, they were men who had special blessings from the Lord. Exodus 24 and verse 1. And God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And so these sons of Aaron were exalted in the sense they were brought up to Mount Sinai, where the Lord would give the law to Moses. But not only were they there on that important occasion, in Exodus chapter 28 and in verse number 1, it tells us that they were chosen of God to the priesthood. Chapter 28 of Exodus verse 1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So they were on Mount Sinai. They were now chosen by Almighty God. And in chapter 8 of Leviticus, and verse number 13, you discover that they were consecrated to the priesthood. Verse 12, he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets on them as the Lord commanded Moses. So they were on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, they were chosen by God the priesthood, and they were consecrated here in Leviticus to that important task and that important job. But the problem is now they're dead. Just immediately after they were called, because we're told in verse 2 of our chapter, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so you would say there must have been peculiar provocation that led to the sudden death of these two men called to be priests. That is not always the case, because you take the man Job. Job suffered dreadfully. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his own personal health. But that was not because of a special provocation that Job brought against God. Because you read that there's a battle going on between God and the devil. And the devil is saying that Job only was what he was because God put a hedge round about him and protected him. And so the Lord allowed the devil to move against Job. But there was nothing that Job had done really that earned that. So there was no provocation on his part. But in this case here, this is a different one. Because here you have one where there was peculiar provocation. And that's why God stepped against them as he stepped against Uzzah later on in the days of the reign of King David. Now what we have here is slightly different to the case in Uzzah, in the life of David. Because Uzzah did one act. Now the Ark of the Covenant stayed in his house for a number of years, and he knew not to touch it. But as the cart shook and the ark was shaking, he put out his human hand to steady that which is the picture of God. And in so doing, he brought judgment upon himself. But what he did was one act. But these men here, these two men that we have before us, Nadab and Abihu, we have two men here who didn't commit just one act. But it was the building up, a complex building up, until they, at this chapter, did something that was the straw, as we say, that broke the camel's back, and so judgment came to them. The question is, what was the root cause of what they did on that day in the nation of Israel? Nobody can say exactly and definitely, but there is a hint in the Bible here, and I think that it's covered in verse number 9. Because after their death, God spake to Aaron, their father, and he said, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." And so I think there's an indication there that these two men, Nadab and Abihu, that they had certainly been involved in excessive use of alcoholic beverages. And that clear command, lest ye die like they died, follows upon this command regarding strong drink. Now, friends, let me say today that one of the greatest curses in this world is the curse of alcohol and of strong drink, and by extension in our day, the curse of drugs. You look at it, it is a history of tears, of ruin, and of blood, and it's one of the greatest scourges this world has ever known. It affects all ages, it affects both of the sexes, it affects all peoples, it affects all nations. And it is a dreadful, dreadful problem in this world. I was talking to my son David just a couple of days ago, and he is certainly having to cut his teeth as a young minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because he had a man in with him for 2 or 3 hours in this past week. And he said, "Dad, this man was 42 years of age. And he came in to see me, wanted to see me. He came in to see me, and David knew who he was. He came to see me, and he sat in my study in the church, and he cried for about an hour and a half. He just wept, and he wept, and he wept, as he explained the situation." And the situation is, a poor man is an alcoholic. And David tried to counsel him as best he could, and the man just wept, and he said to him, he says, "You know, I want to give this thing up. I want to get my life straightened out, but I've got this awful craving." And he says, "Even as I speak to you, and even as I cry before you, and I shed tears before you, my body is crying out for a chemical." And the poor man has tried all means. Not a Christian. He's tried all means, and his life is at this moment well nigh destroyed unless he can get control of it. And you think of some of the great men in the world, in politics, and in the world of sports and so on. They have allowed themselves to be taken up by this here, and they get caught by it, and they can't get rid of it. Because it is a chemical addiction. And only the Lord can break that cycle of a problem that is there. It is one of the greatest scourges that this world has ever known. It has wasted empires. Empires have been ruined by drink. Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, all in their time destroyed by excess use of alcohol in their day. And my friend, the Bible makes it very clear and gives it a warning in the book of Proverbs. It contains several warnings. In Proverbs chapter 23, for example, in verse 26, God says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way." So God calls that people would come and they'd give their hearts to the Lord. And then he goes on and says in verse 29 of Proverbs 23, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." And so the Lord makes it clear that we need to stay away from alcoholic drinks. And I've said it before, I say it again, I would not stand in the shoes of the man who operates the distillery where booze is created. I would not stand in his shoes on the day of judgment for all the money or all the power this world will give. Because they've made their money and their livelihood in the depravity of human souls and have been the cause of a destruction of many, many lives. In the Free Presbyterian Church, we call upon our people to abstain totally from alcoholic beverages. There are those in other churches who have, in many cases, some strong adherence to the doctrines of the Word of God, and yet they permit the use of alcoholic beverages, and they come and they berate us and they tell us that we are being too legalistic by telling our people not to drink. My friend, if they had a look at some of these people whose lives have been ruined by it, they would think again, because every drunkard, every alcoholic starts with the very first drink. And from there it goes on and goes on and goes on. And there are people who pride themselves, "Oh, I can hold my drink. I can take drink. It's not going to do me any harm." And some may argue, even within churches, for a drink 3 or 4 times a year. My friend, if it's just 3 or 4 times a year you feel you need it, forget it. Who needs it? Why should we supply support to those who are working in the depravity of the human nature and the human beings in this world? Drink is an absolute curse. And I have to laugh. I'm very happy that they have brought in this regulation about cutting smoking out of the restaurants and so on. It's so nice in Toronto, you can go in there and have a meal and there's no smoking, because smoking is another serious problem. And I used to smoke as a young man, and I had a terrible difficulty. In fact, I had a man call me this week from across the country telling me that another man who came to him who can't give up the smoking because this man's a Christian. "I can't give it up," he said. "I've been there. It's hard. Because it's also an addiction." And I'm very happy that in our city, They have closed out smokers. You see them standing out, huddling in the cold outside, having a smoke, while people inside are enjoying their meal. I don't think our meal should be tainted by a second-hand smoke or smoke of any kind. And they do that. But have you noticed that while they are getting on the case of the tobacco industry, where is the outcry against the drink industry? Oh, it's very quiet. They're quite happy sitting in their ivory towers to nail the tobacco industry down. But they're not so happy about anything happening to their vital livelihood. And I tell you that it is a curse, and it seems to have been the root cause of the problem of these two men, Nadab and Abihu. Nature of the offense started there. But then you have the continuation of it, because the thing that was wrong here was the substitution of will worship of their own. The sinful human natures always had the desire to add to the Word of God, or to subtract from the Word of God, or to change the Word of God and the way of God. We mentioned last week about the similarity between Islam and Mormonism that is highlighting itself now in the Olympic Games over there in Salt Lake City. And both of those religions, they have added, in the one case the Quran, in the other case the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, and so on. It's sort of added to the Word of God. And it's just not new, because way back at the beginning, Cain, knowing right well from the instructions given to him by his parents how to sacrifice unto God, disobeyed God and said, I'll do it my way. And his way was disaster. And it wasn't long until the children of Israel find themselves in the wilderness. Moses goes up to the mount and he receives the law as the Lord dealt with them. And he comes down and he hears what he thinks is singing, and Joshua thought it was a sound of fighting or war in the camp. And they had made a golden calf. Even Aaron involved in doing it not God's way, and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. And so, and now, human nature is always trying to either add to or subtract from or to change God's word and God's way. In the days of Naaman, the leper, he came to Elisha, go and dip 7 times in Jordan. Oh, that's no good. Are not the rivers of Arba and Pharpar in Syria far better rivers than this dirty old river Jordan? And so his will would do it his way. But he discovered the only way he could be blessed was when he did it God's way, and the way that God's prophet had told him to do it. And so man always thinks that he can do better than God. But my friend, we can't. We are dependent upon the Lord, and we must do things God's way. Now this offense of Nadab and Abihu, they offended first of all in time. Because they went in to the tabernacle, and they took with them a censer, and they put fire therein, and they put incense thereon, they offered strange fire or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So they went in at the wrong time, because only Moses and Aaron had the right to dictate when they went in at that time. So they were erred there. They also erred in the manner, because they went in to offer incense. But according to the instructions, it was the job of the high priest to do that. That was Aaron's job, but they abrogated to themselves authority, and they went in and they would do it their way, and they would sacrifice their incense before God. And then the matter, they erred in the matter of it too, because it was strange fire, and the word strange, there's the word that does have the meaning unauthorized. It was not something that was authorized by God. The cart in David's day was unauthorized by God. The Ark of the Covenant to be carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, the Levites. That was the God-given way of transporting that most important part of tabernacle furniture. And so they offer strange fire, unauthorized fire. You see, if you turn back to chapter 6 of Leviticus, you'll see in verses 12 and 13, it says, "The fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood in it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." But like the Olympic flame, only more so. This was to keep burning and burning and burning. And all the work of God was in relation to the fire of that altar. And these men somehow ignited their incense some other way, but not God's way. And therefore they brought the curse of God upon them. And what they did was an unspeakable profanity. You say, what does it matter that there are so many little details? What does it matter if you do it slightly different? And the matter is simply that the tabernacle in the wilderness was given by God's own personal instructions and design and pattern. And the reason it was given is because every part of the tabernacle speaks to us of the work of God and of salvation. And so God gave to them a three-dimensional picture of what would transpire centuries and millennia later when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Go around the tabernacle, look at it. Look at the model that we have in the school, and you'll see that the first thing is the outer court is white. And no matter which way you go around the tabernacle, all you can see is this white 7-foot a wall all round made of white material. So walk all round. How do we approach God? White. And the white there speaks to us, the fine linen speaks to us of purity. You can't approach God any old way. But you go around to the east side, where the tribe of Judah was camped, and Judah is the tribe from which the Lord came, and there was one door in the tabernacle, and that door speaks of Christ, the door of salvation. He's the only way. As soon as you enter into the tabernacle, the first thing you see in front of you is that brazen altar with the flames burning. And that altar there is a picture of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. The only way you can approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, the laver, filled with water where the priest would wash off the lingering defilements of their contact with earth. The laver, the word of God, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then you go into the tabernacle proper, little building, into it through a veil, and you come into the holy place where you have three things. You've got the candlestick or the lampstand, 7-branch candlestick, 7 flames fed by olive oil. The picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus held forth by the power of the Holy Ghost. The other side, you've got there the table of showbread. The table upon that is a showbread, is speaking to us of Christ, the bread of the world. And then in front of the veil you have here the golden altar of incense. And incense in the Bible is the picture of prayer. You can prove that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 and other portions of the Word. And so as you come there and you see that golden altar with the incense burning, you're looking at something that is a picture of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for His people. These are holy things. And then you have the veil, beyond which no man could go except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And in there you have that Ark of the Covenant which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, not His work, but Himself. His humanity in the wood, His deity in the gold. inside the law of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Inside Aaron's rod that budded, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And there, the pot of manna, Jesus Christ, the bread. And there, on the top, in the lid, you the two cherubims, made out of gold, as the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And there, God said he would meet with his people. This is all very precious. And dare any man change the type? No. Because Moses himself discovered to his cost that he broke the type. Because in the wilderness, they were short of water. And they came to Moses, and Moses cried to God. And God told him, take the rod and smite the rock in Horeb. And he struck the rock and water come out. And so, again, the picture of Jesus Christ, the water of life. But later on, they were dry and thirsty again. And so they came to Moses again. And Moses came to God, and God says, speak to the rock. Not strike it, speak to it. But Moses didn't do it God's way. Moses, he struck the rock again the way he did the first time. Say, only a small thing, small mistake. That small mistake kept Moses from entering into the promised land. All he could do was look in. He never got in. Joshua took the children of Israel in at a later time. And it was because he broke the type. And what was the type? Rock and Horeb. The smiting of that rock was a picture of the smiting of Christ on the cross. And when Moses struck the rock the second time, he broke the type because there never will be another Calvary. Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. And so Moses, because he wasn't careful about the details that God gave him, and did it his way at that time, he was angry. He did it his way and brought disaster to himself and never ever entered into the promised land. Saw in from Nebo and from Mount Pisgah, but never actually entered himself. And so you have the danger of doing things man's way. That's why we are opposed to this Jesus Christ superstar. Because they come along and say, this is a wonderful, that woman said to me today this week, it's a wonderful way of exposing children to the life of Jesus Christ. My friend, what they have in Port Hope is not the Christ of the Bible in any shape or form. It is another Christ. A Christ who is only a man. A Christ who is an adulterer. A Christ who is a fornicator. And that's why we stand up and we take our stand alongside our blessed, sinless Savior. And we say, Lord, we stand for Thee. It's so easy for people just to let these things happen without any voice raised. And that encourages people to do worse and worse and worse until today. There are productions in this world that are even more blasphemous possible than Jesus Christ Superstar against the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So Nadab and Abihu, they substituted their will worship of their own for the instruction of God, and they reaped the judgment of God. God slew them. No incense is acceptable except that which is lit by the holy fire. And the lesson is underlined by God over and over and over again. You just do God's work God's way. And so it comes as strange and strong warning to everyone. Now we come to the third point, which is the implication of the sins of these two men. The time, it happened immediately after their consecration. Called by God, chosen by God, consecrated to be priests in Israel, and it seems the very same day they were stricken by God and judgment fell because the devil intruded into the life of the worship of the children of Israel and got Nadab and Abihu to sin against God. Now, we have to be careful, because there's a principle in the Bible, and that principle is when you're on the mountaintop, watch out, because that's the time the devil will try and bring you down. You take Elijah. Elijah stood there in Mount Carmel, tremendous conquest, destroyed the prophets of the groves and the prophets of the Baal. And the Lord answered prayer and sent the showers of rain. The next day, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah that he was going the same way as the prophets of Baal. I'm going to kill you. And so from the height of blessing, you find Elijah sitting under the juniper tree praying the Lord would take his life away. You see, the lesson is, when you're on the mountaintop, be careful, because that is the time that you're going to be hit by the devil. In the case of Israel, they had obeyed the commands of the Lord. They had built the tabernacle. They had just commenced the tabernacle worship. And here's a people now rejoicing in the good hand of God upon them up on the mountaintop. And all of a sudden, things change. And this awful thing happens. And these two men are killed. And there is a serious, serious problem. So we've got to be careful. When you're in the Mount of Blessing, that is the time the devil will try and get in and destroy. Now, you can compare that with the New Testament. Because the New Testament tells us, before the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, there will be a falling away from the faith revealed in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul saw it and warned about it. The Apostle John saw it and warned about it. And we have been studying in the prayer meeting recently the epistle of Jude. Jude saw it, and he spoke about creepers who come in. They come in to destroy. And they come in surreptitiously. And they'd cause great havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. In our day, there are many modern Nadabs and the Abihus who are offering strange fire before the Lord, and they will face the judgment of Almighty God. But one thing we need to look at, and that is Aaron. Aaron's breaking heart. Because these two men, we look at them, they're dead. They're carried out in their priestly garments out of the tabernacle area, and they're buried. But these two are the sons of Aaron. What a trial this must have been for the first high priest of all Israel. John tells in his third epistle, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And that is a great joy. But conversely, there must be no greater sorrow than to know that your children do not walk in truth, but walk in the ways of the devil. And that brings a breaking heart to many as a parent, when a son or a daughter has gone astray and has not followed the Lord. But I wonder how our greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he feels today when he looks down and he sees one of his own offering strange fire in this world, perhaps for mere worldly popularity or for some sense of achievement or some sense of power. How does the Lord feel as he looks down upon us, some of his own people even trying to do it their way? The Galatians, they started off in the Spirit, and Paul had to say, who did hinder you? You see, they started off well, but then they got away from God. What does the Lord feel like when his people, even his blood-washed people, his own people who are priests unto God, when they offer strange fire unto God? And what does the Lord feel as he looks down from heaven, having on the cross purchased salvation at such cost? He looks down and he finds somebody still arguing. I'll do it my way. I will do it my way. One of the greatest curses of a song that was ever sung was that by Sinatra, I'll do it my way. That is the curse and the recipe for personal disaster, to do it your way. You see, it's better to do it according to the will of the Lord, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so today, if you be saved, you'll not be saved by the way of any church. No matter how pretentious their claims may be, no church can save a soul. You'll not be saved by anything that you do, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can only be saved God's way. And that is by coming as a sinner, confessing your sins to the Lord, asking Christ to save your soul. And thank God, when he hears your voice, the Bible says, he'll be gracious unto thee, and he will answer thee. And thank God, he will save you by his Spirit. Now, there's something else we need to consider briefly, and that is this fire. It offered strange fire before the Lord. The fire in the Bible is the emblem of the Holy Spirit. Remember that candlestick burning and fed by olive oil, which is another type and shadow of the work of the Holy Ghost. And you turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says, John the Baptist answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mighty that I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So fire is very especially a picture and shadow of the work of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, there was cloven tongues like as a fire fell upon them. And you find that in the psalm that we were singing this morning, and we sang from two hymn and a psalm from it, you have there, it says that God made his ministers a flaming fire. And they're made a flaming fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then again, incense is a picture of prayer, according to Revelation 5 and verse 8. And so, what we have to watch in our day are strange spirits. We are to try the spirits. We're to watch out for strange preaching. We're also to watch out for the strange praying, because they can come under the condemnation of that which befell Nadab and Abihu. And so a stern warning comes to all of God's servants, to those who have been called to be ministers of the Word of the living God, those who are called to exercise a ministry of preaching the Word of God, and that is, don't trifle. Don't trifle with God's Word, because you see what was said to the other two sons of Aaron in verse 7 of our chapter, ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And when God calls a man, and God equips a man, the anointing of God is upon him, and therefore he better not trifle with the things of Almighty God. And I fear that much that passes for preaching today is candy floss. Something that's sweet and nice. Make you feel good, like you stroke a cat, stroke it from head to tail, and the cat purrs. And some Christians, all they want is the preacher to make them purr. But they never get any better. And this whole thing's a matter of sanctification, because that's what we have in here about these people being sanctified. Set apart holy. And that involves, you've got to do God's work, God's way. So there's a tremendous warning here that the people who are servants of God, in the sense that they've been called to minister his word, there's also a tremendous warning to the unsaved, because you must be saved God's way, otherwise you destroy yourself, as in the case of these two men. And let's just close by looking at this sorrow that Aaron had and how he reacted to it. In verse 3, Moses said unto his brother Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. This must have been an awful blow to Aaron. And yet rather than fight against God, he accepted the will of God. Didn't argue, but he held his peace. I remember many years ago in Ireland going to a funeral. A funeral of a young man who was 18 or 19 years of age. We knew him. He was a young believer, but he had backslid and gotten away from God. And he died. And I knew his father, who was an elder in one of our churches. And I went up to the father afterwards and I offered him my condolences, my sincere Christian sympathy, and told him, "Brother, we feel for you. Because in death, when an older person dies, there's always sorrow. But when they get older, you come to a state where we know that sooner or later they're going to die. But when a young person, 18 or 19, is taken away, that is a serious, serious problem. Very hard to grapple with." And so I went to this dear father, and I commiserated with him as best I could. And I'll never forget his answer to me. He said, "I'm sorry that my son has died. But," he says, "it is better for him to have died than to have brought dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thought that was hard. Hard for man to say, but the same as Aaron. He held his peace. He recognized it better for the child to be taken home to the Lord than to destroy his testimony and to bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus. In our country there has been sorrow. Some children, grown children, have taken ship or aeroplane and headed to Afghanistan, and parents and friends don't know whether ever come back, because that thing over there is far from resolved, and we never know how it may break out. It may break out into open warfare, like in the days when Russia was trying to subdue Afghanistan. It's an awful sadness for parents when they see a child taken away to prison. So think of this man, Walker, who was fighting the Taliban forces. And he's brought back to face court in America for something like akin to treason. And those parents are heartbroken also when they see their son, who, only a young man, had such potential, but now he's in jail and may spend the rest of his life in jail if that's all that he gets. And so in life there are times when parents, they grieve and they sorrow when their children are taken away either to war or to prison. But my friend, you need to stop and think about your children being taken away into everlasting punishment, unsaved, without God, in this world or the world to come. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. With an awful sorrow to take the other side, I have no greater sorrow to know that my children have rejected God and turned away from Him." Sad story. But let us pray. Lord, give us a burden for the lost today. The lost in our own families. The lost in our church family. The lost in our immediate circle of friends. And may we pray for them before the everlasting fire of hell blasts out and they are destroyed forever and forever. And let us also today learn from Uzzah on Nadab and Abihu that there's only one way to serve God, and that's God's way. And let us each one seek to serve Him in the way that the Lord has laid down in His Word. Any other way will bring disaster. May we be faithful to the calling that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, this has been a solemn meeting as once again we have come face to face with the fact that Thou art not a soft God, but Thou art a God of justice and of judgment. And as Abraham said, the judge of all the earth shall do right. And Lord, we know it's a situation that we cannot just arbitrarily decide that we will serve God in any old way. Because Lord, Thou hast given us instruction over and over again that we must do it God's way. And Father, we pray as a church, Thou would keep us from ever pulling the standard down or compromising. Help us, our Father, to do the work of God God's way. No matter, Lord, whether the church is large or small. O God, Thou hast called us not to be successful servants. Thou hast called us to be faithful. And Thou hast said that whosoever has Thy word and speaks Thy word faithfully, that will be blessed. O God, may we have the blessing of faithfully and accurately and honestly, with obedience, serving the Lord our God. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless those in our service today who know not the Lord. O God, we pray that they might realize they can't do it their way. They've got to come God's way, and God's way is the way of the cross. O God, draw sinners unto Thyself and save them by Thy grace, we pray. And Lord, give us all a burden for those who are heading towards the caverns of the damned. O God, love them through us, we pray. Give us a heart to feel for them, and a tongue to testify to them, and the love, Lord, to reach out to them. And then they'll find that not only art Thou a God of stern, unbending justice, but Thou art also a God whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It is immeasurable. O God, we pray that some soul this day may reach the blessing of God's immeasurable mercy. Hear this, our prayer. We ask the Lord to part us now in Thy fear and with Thy love. Take us safely home, we pray, and keep us, Lord, like John of old, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And grant, O God, to bring us back again tonight to hear Thy word and bless Thy servant as he breaks it to us. O God, come, we pray, and do us good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.